to. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. So, we are almost done with the Sermon on the Mount. And it's sad. No, I was going with the music there. But so, I wonder, have you been hearing this sermon and, hearing this sermon and trying to be that mature apprentice that Christ is describing? Trying. Me too. How's it going? Yeah, he's going to give us some help today. Yeah, he's near the end and he's going to say, all right, guys, so far, and everybody in the crowd must be going like, what? No one's ever heard anything like this. That's at the very end in Matthew. That's the whole, the majority of the crowd says we've never heard anything like this. What he's going to also help us with is that we must not extend a bunch of effort trying to be what we're not. If we're trying to accomplish something in the wrong way or in the wrong place, say, that we're always going to fail at that. What he's going to give us the power to do is what he says here. So what happens is we say, this is too high. It's too much. It's not we, but a lot of people do. Some people say this isn't even for the church. It's too high for the church, you know. And if we alter it and then say we're going to pursue that, he's not going to help you with that. So it's a terrible decision to alter it. It reminded me of, how many times have we tried to be or do something that we weren't really prepared for or made for, And you say, I want to do that, and, there's no way you're going to do it. When I was first married, in my first marriage, a young man, and I thought to myself, I want to be, I'm a man now. I'm a married man. I want to be like a handyman, There's a problem in the house. I'm going to fix it. I'm the man of the house, so I'm going to fix it. And in the kids' room, which was Miranda and Alyssa was very young, we put in a new rug, and it was higher. It was a shag rug, and it was thicker and higher than the old rug. So the kids' door would scrape against the rug when you opened it. So I'm like, I'm a handyman. I'm the man of the house. I'm going to fix the door. So this is how much of a handyman is. I don't even own a hammer or anything. But my father-in-law, that's whose house we lived in. My father-in-law owned that house. He lived on the first floor. We lived on the second. And he had a bunch of tools in the basement. So I take the door off the hinges and I go down into the basement and I get myself, I know he has a planer. And I said, I'm going to plane the bottom of the door, and I'm going to fix this thing, right? So it's like a Saturday, and I'm out. And there's a deck in the back, so I take the door on the deck, and I lay it down, and I'm about ready to go. So I'm like, here, I put the door down, I'm going to plane it. And I'm like, hold on. What if you plane the wrong end? I'm like, there's no way I'm doing that. And so I look at the hinges. I remember where they are. Yeah. I spent 10 minutes figuring out that this is the bottom. So I'm very confident in planing up. So I go upstairs with my planed, fixed door. And I hang it on the hinges, and I look at it, and there's a space at the top of the door where, you could have fit your hand through it. I planed the wrong end. Yeah. Sharon cracked up, my first wife, Sharon. She laughed and laughed, for years. She would, anytime I'd be after, honey, I think I'll take care of that. She was like, why don't you go plane another door? She was rough. I wanted to be the house fixer-upper. I'm not that man. You know, I ask Chris to do stuff at home. Right? You got to be where God wants you to be. My talents lie in other places. I'll pursue those. Yeah, you know, never. Maybe someday I'll do something else. But you know, and I share that because Christ is going to ask you, has asked you, to be this, and how that looks in your life, your spiritual gift, your place, your talents, who you interact with, the work that you do for Him as His apprentice is going to be different and unique. Don't try to be what He hasn't made you to be. And don't suffer and struggle saying, well, I wish I were that. Forget about that. Be who He has made you to be. And you, it will be marvelous. And you're not going to be perfect. You're not. Will you be known? Nope. You go down in history books, people are going to herald you for years. No, they're going to forget about you the day after you're in the cold ground. It's okay. So today we're going to progress, and we'll be almost done with the Sermon on the Mount, which is awesome. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll sing. Pray together and thank God for the time that He's given us to be together and hear His word. This is the most important, one of the most important things we do is to be instructed by our Lord. And I hope that we can all, learn from our Lord as if we're there that morning listening to Him on the Mount. Have Him speak directly to you and be impacted by Him. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for our Lord. Where would we be without Him? He has manifested You to the world in the flesh. We thank You for these four Gospels. There is no other person in human history who has four contemporary histories written about him, and that are in detail. And we have them presented to us, preserved for us. We thank You, Father, that we can always go to these Gospels and learn about the thoughts, the actions, and the dedication, devotion of our Lord to You. We thank You that through His sacrifice, He has made us to be like Him, and so that we can, in our lives and in our experiences, be like Him. And today, Father, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to be reminded of His amazing sacrifice and the gifts that He's given us by that sacrifice. That He completed a journey. He asked, sought, and knocked, and He found. And by His finding, You found us. And we're so grateful, Father, for Your salvation, the grace that You've bestowed. So amazing. So we ask, Father, that You guide and direct us in our worship of You, and that all of us together, Father, would be greatly impacted by what transpires here this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
At the cross, I surrender. Your love is why
Matthew chapter 7. So I guess a good question, I think a lot of people have had it over the centuries of the church is, you know, what, I mean, Christ gave us the world, not the world. He gave us the kingdom of heaven. Holy Spirit within, dwelling of Him and the Father, made righteous, law fulfilled. I mean, on and on go the blessings or assets. And yet, not a lot of Christians seem to get with it. So why do a lot of Christians find it impossible to live up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, as he nears the end, Jesus tells us that we need help. But he admonishes us to say, well, in this help, what I'm going to tell you to do is the part of help that you do. Right? In other words, ask. I mean, how many people throughout, how many times have you done it or I've done it, you've known other people to do it, where they're very depressed or worked up or bitter about the fact that other people haven't helped them, but they never asked for help. No one ever knew, maybe. Or no, maybe no one wanted to butt into your business. But, you know, I want you to help me, but I'm not going to actually ask. I'm too proud to. Hence, there's your problem. He admonishes us in our involvement in help. Help, when you get help, you've got to do something and you will be helped. We ask for it. We seek it. Because the solution is going to be a way to go and not like, you know, imputed to you. So let's say that you're praying for, like in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. And let's say, you're Israel in the wilderness. Where's you say, give us today our daily bread. Well, boom, comes down from heaven. There it is. Right? It's given to you. Jesus is teaching us. I'm going to focus on the first beatitude today. Right? Because that's really the header of who are you? Poor in spirit. So should we be asked, if I ask God, make me poor in spirit. If I expect Him, in kind of like a magic wand kind of way, to like, bonk, all right, now you're poor in spirit. It's cheating. You know, if that were the way to do things, then all of us would be perfectly easy. He's not a fairy godmother or some kind of sugar daddy that just gives you what you want. But when you do ask, I want to be poor in spirit, or make me poor in spirit, you could say, help me be poor in spirit, which would show your deeper understanding. He's going to answer that prayer. There's a prayer that James gives us in James chapter 1. He says, pray to God for wisdom. Say, God, give me wisdom. And He downloads like a computer file the whole Bible into your heart and all the instructions on how to use it? No. He manufactures in your life a way to get wisdom. Give me wisdom, you got it. It's like a child telling a father, you know, Dad, I want to learn how to be responsible. All right. We will teach you how to be responsible. Are you going to follow the instruction? So after ask, come seek. So we ask, God provides the path. He doesn't impute you with virtue. Right? Virtue is not some gift that you get genetically or downloaded into your brain. You ask for humility, say, and God says, oh yeah, I'll give you humility. You ever prayed that? I've somewhere in my notes, I've got a place where I want to share stories of people I know, and I myself have done it and said, now, if you say, God, give me humility, but secretly in the back of your head, you're like, just not right now, please. And he's not going to do, right? But what he's waiting for is you to say, Lord, give me humility. I know I need it and I really want it. And what you're saying there is by faith, right? In that place, in James, it says you ask without faith, you don't receive. So when you pray, I want humility, do you, God? And God can read your thoughts, of course. And you say, well, you really do. Then what does God do with your life? Well, how do you get humility according to the scripture? How do you get things? How do you get these things? Perseverance. I'm talking about virtues now. Virtues like poor in spirit, meek, mild, those words of humility, of virtue, of excellence. How do you get them? Well, there's a path to walk by which you learn them. And that path is filled with trial, testing, suffering, and as well as a whole lot of blessing. And you say, God, I'm asking, say, make me poor in spirit. Or even get me to understand what in the world that even means. And God's going to be like, okay, we're going to put you on a course. Poor in spirit 101, then poor in spirit 102, then poor in spirit, maybe you're up to the 202. Then we'll get you to graduate level courses up there in the 500s and 600s. So you've got a path to follow. Seek. Now, along that path, there are going to be doors to go through. I'm using imagery here. So does Jesus, a whole lot. And that's the knocking. And the knock implies that you desire to go in. Right? If you don't knock on a door unless you actually want to go in there. So what these doors are along the way are the opportunities by which God says, all right, now you're seeking and you're following my way. Here's something that I want you to enter into. And it's something you have to do. Right? The Christian way of life is not a theoretical exercise. It's a doing. And these are, and any time you walk through any of these opportunities, and I've thought this through quite a bit, I can't grasp in any case where someone, either in the scripture or I've known personally or even myself, have taken these opportunities and stepped across that threshold that I didn't have to actually sacrifice something and leave it behind. Whether it was my pride, my fear, it could even be, I need to get this thing out of my life. It could be an addiction. I can't walk through this door unless that doesn't go with me. So it's kind of like being at the airport where you get beeped and then they got the wand on you. And they'll like take that out of your pocket. You can't bring that. There's an awesome story of, you all know our dear Bree Gates. If you're listening to this, Bree, we've shared this story a bunch, but when we were flying down to do my wedding to my wife, that's who I married, was my wife. It was a good choice. Not that I had other options, but that's not the why I chose her, though. I always do this. I'm like, dig in the hole, and down I go. Bree's doing the hair of everybody. She's a hairdresser. So in her suitcase, she has about 100 liters of shampoo and conditioner and all this stuff. And the guy at the guy's like, is there anything in anybody's bag that's a liquid or over 3 ounces or something like that? And Bree turns, I'm right behind her. Bree turns to me and she says, I do. Should I tell him? And I'm like, yeah, you should. All right. So, and to throw myself in with this, in my carry-on was a bottle of hair gel. A big one. And after I was like, Bree, what are you thinking? Then the guy opens my bag and he holds up this gel and he's like, what is this? That was back in the day when I had hair that you could put gel into. And I'm like, oh. And then the guy next to me, he was like, what are you, a rookie? Is this your first time? And I just wanted to slug him. These doors that God sets up for you to knock on, generally there's something you got to leave behind to step through them. So why do a lot of Christians find it impossible to live up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount? I think you just heard it. You need so much help to do it. But you have to ask for the help, and then you have to seek the solution, and then you have to step through and make decisions that your flesh doesn't want to make. But of course, Jesus said, that's why I killed your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to make this choice. Of course it doesn't. But I need you, by faith, to step through all these doors. And there's a lot of them. What's awesome about the grace of God is you'll say no 100 times. And God will graciously, forgivingly, patiently lead you back to that same door again. And be like, are you ready now? And eventually you will be. If you keep... See, all of these verbs... I should probably read it. I'm getting excited and getting ahead. 7:7. So this is, it's kind of almost like a pause in the sermon. Although these are all commands, so it's a part of the sermon. Ask and it will be given to you. Now, it's a present imperative, and a present tense in an imperative mood means keep asking. Which makes sense. So we've had the question, well, why don't I just ask once? I'm asking God for, I don't know, to cure my cancer. So why do I got to keep asking him? But he's not, in his mind, he doesn't have that kind of request. That's not what he's referring to. And if your cancer isn't cured, keep asking. God never says, never stop asking me for things. But what he has in mind is the context. The context of the sermon is not that you're cured of certain health issues, but that you actually are cured of certain spiritual issues that are stopping you from being what I have called you to be, what I've made you to be. Those are the things that are really hindering you. By the way, I may have the sickness in your life that's helping you. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. So what you're asking about here are these things. Poor in spirit, do you thirst and hunger for righteousness? Are you meek? Do you mourn? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a light to the world, salt of the earth? Do you worship in secret? Do you truly give and pray and serve in secret? All of those things. Who of us are scoring 100% on all that stuff? I mean, none of us. So that's why we're constantly saying, Father, I need help here and here and here. I need a lot. So he says, ask me. And what's the solution? Well, he's going to provide you a path that has a lot of doors on it. And he's going to ask you to have the courage to go through and follow. In the Bible, there's motifs about journeys all over the place. They're kind of like one of my favorite motifs. There's a lot of motifs in the Bible, like light and darkness, those kinds of things. They call them like archetypes. and they're one of them is the journey, like the Exodus. It's the first one that you really see. Really, Abraham is the first one you see. Abraham going from Ur to the promised land. But the Exodus one, that's the one. Hillsdale College has a short course on the book of Exodus taught by Justin Jackson. He's the head of the literature department. He's a believer, and he does an awesome job. I'm listening to it again right now when I get the time. They're a little half an hour. I think there's like 10 of them, 10 half-hour little classes. And he's wonderful. What a great teacher. But the Exodus, man, you learn so much from them. And that same here, it's a journey. So along the way in a journey, when you ask, like asking for directions, that's what he's getting at here. That's why we keep asking, because we keep getting lost. Or we come around a turn and we're like, huh. And Satan has all these other options for you to take. So you come around the bend and you're doing really well. And then you come around the corner and there's five ways to go. And you're like, what do I do? Jesus says, ask me. Ask in faith and I will show you. And then we'll ask in faith and he'll show us and we'll walk down the wrong stupid path. And you're going to fall, get dirty, get lost, get scared, make stupid decisions. And then you're going to confess and say, I need to get back. And God's going to say, come. Without condemnation, prodigal son, he's going to say, come on. Come on, dummy. I knew you were going to do that. Come on. My whole desire is to get you where I need you to be. Right? Do you realize how much God loves you and loves us? I mean, more than we can comprehend. We've got to remember that a lot, especially on a journey. So ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I love how he repeats it. Right? He repeats it for emphasis. He says, ask, seek, and knock. He says it twice. And in the second time, it's filled with the promises that what you ask, you'll receive, what you seek, you'll find, and what you knock on, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So, beautiful analogy here for us. It's really a metaphor as the Father is depicted as a human father. And the human father will give to his children what they ask. And your Father in heaven is much greater and he's going to give to you. So it's a depiction of your Father, who he is, and how much he loves you. And it is his desire to get you to this place of being like Christ. Believers in the comfort of Western society, and it's not just our society that's been comfortable, but it is the most comfortable any society has ever been, I believe, in the history of the world. Whereas we have water, electricity, heat, I mean, even air conditioning, and everywhere we go, we live in a climate-controlled world. Everything's given to us pretty much, and it's easy. And so believers in the comfort of Western society have been told that they can find a place where they can have both the world and the kingdom of heaven together. And Jesus said this is something that you cannot have. You can't worship two masters. You can't have two masters. And that's reasons why, because if you're going to follow this path and step through these doors, you can't, like the Exodus, right? They're carrying the little idols. Like some of their idols were little, like this, the little statues. And they've got them in their back pockets, you know, as they're following Moses through the wilderness. And God's like, you got to get rid of those things. But for whatever reason, they have such comfort from them. They don't want to get rid of them. And you know, you can't have it both ways. If you're going to be this, and you really should, because it's the only life to live. It's the most marvelous, gracious, wonderful, fulfilling, impacting life. you can't compromise it. Because like I said at the beginning, if you change it and say, I'm going to go for that, you get no help from God on that path. That's your own path. That's not his path. That's yours. The Sermon on the Mount is definitely the highest call that has been given to any people at any time in human history. And so it's definitely not going to be easy to live up to. So that's why Jesus, as he nears the end here, is going to tell us that we're going to need constant help from God. He promises that if we ask, seek, and knock continually, again, they're present tenses, so I'm going to keep doing this, that you will receive, find, and enter. It will be fulfilled. You just got to keep at it. So what does it mean? What does it mean to ask, seek, and knock? I've kind of already explained it, but let's go over it again. Keep praying for advances. Not advances in pay, I don't mean that. I mean advance in the spiritual life. This is you praying for virtue, for growth. And I remember a time where I thought this would be an improper prayer, but I looked at it wrong because I was always looking at prayer as I ask for something and God deposits it like immediately. Kind of like God's an ATM. But if I want what God really wants from me, not to win the lottery, He doesn't care about that. He wants me virtuous. He wants me poor in spirit. So how do I get that? That's what He wants. Should I ask for that? Oh, most definitely. So that's what I mean by advances. But to advance, God is going to put you on a way. So He's going to organize the events of your life. So why does a believer who's really after it, who really wants the Christ-like life, have a harder time in life than a lot of, and it could be Christians, who are just playing church? Why is it that it's more of a struggle? And this is why. Because to be what He wants you to be, you've got to go through trials. You've got to go through struggle. You've got to go through loss. You've got to learn to build your faith into something strong. And the people who don't want that, if God put them through that same ringer, they wouldn't learn anything from it. But of course, God has an infinite wisdom to know what each of us needs. And that's why your life is harder. And at the same time, better. Right? It's way better. Chris and I got invited to go to the fundraiser for the Freedom Foundation. Now, if you remember, that's our old friend Adam Wythe, and we got to see Joey, too. So, saw him last night. Aww. Joey McCabe. He's a happily married man. Yeah, marriage is done wonders for him. Not that he wasn't good before, but anyway, we went, and Trey Gowdy was the speaker. And he was wonderful. It was a wonderful speech. And he talked about how when he was in Congress, for like him and some of his buddies, like one of his best friends is Scott. Why are you looking at me like that? What was his name? He's a black guy from South Carolina, also something Scott. Tim Scott. Tim Scott, yeah. And so when they're preparing for their day in Congress, they're preparing for work. But he said that when he was there, most people in Congress were putting on makeup because they were preparing for how do they get on TV and how do they raise money. They were very unconcerned with the process of governing. And he said there was a great many people there. And, you know, it's just selling out. And so it's just an example of if, as a believer, we don't want this, we don't want to do the work. Yes, it was harder for the members, it is harder for members of Congress or wherever, whatever job you have, to do the right thing. But in the end, you have a much better, productive, influential life. You impact, God has it made so that you will impact so many people with your life. And again, don't try to be what God hasn't made you to be. And say, I want to impact everybody. No, I want to impact a lot of people. Maybe He has that for you. Or maybe He has you impacting a handful of people in your family, in your neighborhood, or whatever. Some got 5 talents, some got 2, some got 1. That's not human talent, that means money. But in that parable, some got a lot and some got a little. I've been really digging that parable lately because now when I pray to God, I say, thank you for my 1 talent. How do I invest it? Because if you remember in the parable of the talents, the guy who had 1 was too afraid to invest it, and so he just buried it in the ground. And the master said, why didn't you just put it even in the bank? God, no matter what you have, God wants you to invest it. Not to say to the master when he comes back, well, if he had given me more, I would have invested it. And he would just say to us, you fool. Why did you think you needed more? Lastly, the opportunities. You're going to keep going in. We're going to get these wrong. Knock on the wrong doors. And when they won't open, we're going to kick them in. Go in anyway. I did a lot of that. It hurts you more than it hurts the door to kick it in. It kind of slams back in your face. And you can learn how to put up with the pain of that and say, I'm doing it anyway. I had the attitude, not back when I was younger, if someone told me, you shouldn't do that, Joe, I'd be like, well, now I'm going to do it twice as good or bad. Keep praying for advances. Keep seeking the way that God has provided for you to discover and learn and understand. Because all of these things have to go from the Word to your understanding. There's a beautiful passage on that, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, where Paul prays that this knowledge would become your understanding. It was Paul's prayer to God for the Colossians, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And then as the opportunities come up, keep entering. Now, ask, seek, and knock, therefore, all go together. You see that? They all go together. And say, well, I'm stopping at asking. You get nowhere. Even I'm going to stop at seeking. Even in seeking, you're still kind of more on the theoretical, which is fine. You need that because you need to understand what it is that you're doing. If we just did the third one, which some Christians do, you're just very busy, but you don't even know why you're doing it. I'm about doing a whole bunch of work, but you know, I don't even know why or why it's important. So all three have to go together. Ask, seek, knock. All three. So, I didn't change this line. I've been trying to come up with something that's memorable, and we're working on it. So I would ask any of you out there, and you online as well, that if you could improve on this, so that it's something that we could remember. It's the last one that I don't like so much. It's kind of clunky. But ask directions to the goal, seek the way that you've been told, and enter the way to go. I changed that this morning, and I forgot to update it, but I don't think the change was any better. Ask, seek, knock. Ask directions to the goal. This is what you're doing when you're asking directions. That's why you do it repeatedly. Along the way, I mean, this is a long journey. This is a very long journey. I mean, it's like the Exodus. Exodus is the archetype here of this. You know, starting in Egypt, getting to the promised land, there's a whole lot you got to go through. And talk about entering, right? Knock and enter. Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and they entered. When they came back, 10 of them said, there's no way we can take that place. It's full of big, ugly men that are going to squash us like bugs. There's no way. We can't do it. And everybody wanted to go back. And so that's entering, but then not, and then you don't want it. So what did they have? What did those 10 spies have to leave behind? If they were to truly enter the promised land at that time, they had to leave behind their total misconceptions, their lack of faith, and their fear. It has to be gone. And when we walk through these opportunities so often, things have to be left behind. So enter the way to go. So when we keep asking, we're praying for advances. We're looking for directions here. So in reference to the Sermon on the Mount, I say, I want to be, Lord, I'm looking for poor in spirit. Okay, so I'm looking for what it means to understand it and then to actually do it. And when I'm asking, I'm asking for just that. So that's why I had one of these in my car. I don't know why it's there. I haven't used it in forever. When's the last time you used one of these? And of course, if I unfold it, it ain't going back together. But this is a map of Oregon. You can see it's pretty old. And we don't use these anymore because we have nifty apps on our phones. And nobody has to stop and ask for directions anymore. So the old jokes about how, honey, pull over and ask for directions. Oh, I know where I'm going. Come on, honey, pull over and ask for directions. I know where I am. And you're in the car forever, getting lost. Nobody uses these anymore. There's no way I can fold that back up. But in the Christian life, we have to stop and ask for directions. I mean, really pause. When Jesus taught us about prayer, he said, go into your inner room and ask. Right? This would be much more important to you than the flyby I'm driving in my car and saying, hey, God, I want to be poor in spirit. And then, you know, I'm off and doing something else, getting coffee. I mean, this is, I need to go into my inner room. I need to get in my prayer place. My dear Deb bought me, because I learned to pray on my knees. I didn't for a long time, but after reading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, there's a part in Screwtape Letters where Screwtape says, oh, we've convinced the humans that their bodily position doesn't matter when they pray. So that convicted me. I'm still young enough to get on my knees. It's not easy. Actually, I've got tendonitis in my right knee. That just came up out of nowhere. On my patella, the ligament in front of my patella. So now when I kneel to pray, I've got the other knee. I can't. I'm on one knee instead of two. I think God still listens. I think so. And Deb got me a pad. It's a pad that, you know, people who, you know, like Tyler's and stuff like that, they use. This thing's marvelous. So if you want to start praying on your, not you, Keith, you're going to pray on your knees. Keith's got bad knees. So now that I've made that public, we all knew. We all knew, Keith. Everybody knew. The pad's awesome. Highly recommend it. But we have to go be alone because this is serious business. This is a serious request. So when we're failing at the fact that I don't have a serious prayer life, well, already at the start, you don't know where to go. You know a lot of doctrine, that's great. But are you asking for the way? Do you care? I mean, because we have to live this. I know a lot of people who know, I'd say a lot, I know enough people who know a lot of doctrine, but don't live it. And that is evidence, as Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. I know people who have a lot of doctrine who are very nasty, unforgiving, judgmental people. Well, I mean, you're not even following the basics of the Christian life. So we've got to get to asking. And then you ask. So you ask for humility. Ooh, have you ever done this? I know I have a friend who asked that, and we had a nice discussion about this. He asked that he would be able to see God in more clearly and more in a more real way. In other words, as he told me, he said, God was, I mean, I knew him in Scripture, but what I wanted was to know him as a person, as a real person. And his life went to the ash can. He was, for a while, not forever, but part of the lesson was suffering. And in ways he couldn't have imagined before. There was many years ago, this was back east when I was in Grace Bible Church, I lost my job. I was in a relationship. The girl dumped me. I found out that was a blessing in disguise. And a little while after, so I'm broke, I'm alone, I'm raising Alyssa on my own, and that wasn't going well. So I was pretty stressed out, which caused me to do some sinful things to relieve the stress. And then I fell off a ladder from about a height of about 20 feet because I was an idiot. I deserved to fall off that ladder. And I wasn't like drunk or anything. It was just like I was up on top of this thing and I didn't secure the ladder and down I came. And I landed on a wooden deck. Yeah, like right on my face and broke my wrist. And so this is me now. I'm like Quasimodo with no money and whose life is falling apart. But I'm still going to church. And that's one thing I never quit on. Yay. Right? Yeah. So, I mean, this it kind of gets here. Like, even if you're doing this so bad that you're just going backwards, keep listening. Right? Keep. And in a way, it's like keep asking. Because God never. That's why I loathe lordship salvation doctrine. I can't stand it. Because if in the place that I was, if I believed lordship salvation doctrine, I would have just said, I'm not saved, so why bother? But I knew I was saved. I'm a saved man, and God, this should be a lot better than what I'm doing. So anyway, let's get to the point of my story. I'm in church, and this woman, Ellen, you know, a lot of you know Ellen, she comes up to me, and she says, "Hey, Joe, I've been praying for you a lot." And as I limp over to her, I'm like, "What have you been praying for?" And she says, "Well, I've been praying. I don't know. It's been on my heart." And she's all perky and healthy and, you know, her life's going great. I've been just praying that, you know, you would have a deeper relationship with God. And I was like, "You son of a..." I'm like, "It's your fault." And maybe it was. But, you know, looking back, God, that was... Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because nothing would have changed. So as you're asking, no matter where, if you're going backwards, you're on the wrong path, you're on the way wrong path, that God is saying, "Well, if you keep asking, I will get you here. It may take 30 years, stupid. It's better to do it quicker, by the way, but..." In all of it, we're fools if we think that we shouldn't do this as quick as possible. But I will get you back. And he did it. So the promise is, ask and you will receive. Then, so that's your keep asking. Then, keep seeking. Seeking this, again, motif of, excuse me, of journey. It's a big one. We'll look at, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here coming up in a minute, we'll look at it. Because Jesus is on a journey. Excuse me. So, before I get into this, when Jesus delivers this sermon, he goes up on a mountain. And what the famous sermon by Moses is from a mountain. So Jesus, like he becomes the fulfillment of David, in the Gospels, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of Moses. And Moses takes a bunch of knuckleheads on a journey to a promised land. And Jesus is going to take their lesson number, but no less knuckly, he takes a bunch of knuckleheads on a journey to a promised land. But the promised land for Jesus is a hilltop in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, where he's going to die on a cross. That's his promised land. So in this, he's like Moses as well. And on that journey, we're going to look at this week, more of it coming up this week, the disciples are asking, this is on their journey. This, we're talking here about the final journey from Galilee to, I can give you a map of it here. See that one there? this is in the Gospel of Luke, is this final journey from Galilee at the top. I'll get my laser pointer, which seems to always work. Galilee at the top, and he takes the circuitous route down to Jerusalem. And that's his last trip before he dies. And along this journey, we have a lot of chapters about this, especially in the Gospel of Luke. The disciples are asking, they're seeking, and they're knocking. And they're asking the wrong things. They're seeking the wrong things, and they're knocking on the wrong doors. And the whole while, Jesus is like, come on, little sheep. Where's your faith? Oh, come on. I tell you, by the way, while we're on our way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Well, Peter at the head of the pack says, I forbid that. And he's like, okay, Satan, get behind me. Now let's go. And he follows. He takes them anyway. And they see the whole thing and they scatter from him. But that's not the end of their story. They got it wrong. They got it really wrong. But with time, because they kept asking, they started asking the right questions. Because they kept seeking, they started seeking the right path. And because they kept knocking, they started walking through the right doors. And it took a while. But they got it. They got it really well. So, seeking. Oh, that was on the seeking slide. God is not going to just impute you with virtue. He's going to give you a way. Something like that. You know, that could be your journey, you know, on a different map. Where you came from and where you're going. And for each of us, it's unique. The promise is that if you keep at it, you'll get there. The grace of God says if you don't get it right the first time or the first 100 times, we're going to keep going. Isn't that awesome? Does not matter how old you are. Isn't that great? He doesn't say run. He says knock. You can be 100 and still knock on the door, even if you have to use like your head or something. Then keep knocking is the desire to enter into the opportunities that God has provided. And in each of these, all three show a desire. And I think this is exactly why so many Christians do not actually seem to get anywhere in this, the life that is Christ. We have Christians who have a lot of knowledge. We have Christians who sing a lot of songs. We have Christians who are very involved in their churches. And I think all of those things are good, right? We're not saying that they're bad. They're good. But a lot of Christians are missing the whole package, where they've emphasized one thing and said, no, you know, I don't want the knowledge. I want the emotions. And others were, I want the knowledge and I don't want the emotions. And others, you know, people are picking their own paths. But you've got to have the whole thing. And Jesus in the sermon says, this is who you are. This is what you are. This is what you do. What part of this can you leave out and fulfill what he wants you to be? Can you say, well, I don't want to worship God in secret. I don't like that stuff. I just like church and singing and all that. I don't want that inner room personal devotion. I don't see you getting there. Or if you say, well, all I want is the inner room and I don't want to be part of a body. We're going to see on Wednesday that you can't do this alone. Isn't that great? You worship God, you pray on your own, but you cannot complete that journey without the help of other people in the body of Christ. Can't do it. God has set it up this way. That's not my interpretation. That is called the body of Christ, in which we are perfectly fit together, by which every joint supplies to each other. So you need people. So the journeys in the Bible, there are many. All right, because we've got to do the Lord's Supper, I'm going to stop there. But I just, the other place where ask, seek, and knock is, and we'll do this later in the week, is in Luke. Luke mentions ask, seek, and knock as well. It's word for word. But it's right after in Luke that Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. This is in Luke 11. And then he gives a parable about a man who has somebody come over and he needs bread, and it's midnight. So he doesn't have enough bread, so he goes to his neighbor, who's a friend of his, knocks on the door. I need bread. And the neighbor, of course, the neighbor says, I'm already in bed, my kids are in bed, go away. But he keeps at it. And like any of us, if you keep knocking on my door while I'm in bed, I'm not going to be happy about it, but I will get up. And that's when Jesus, from that parable, Jesus says, now, ask, seek, knock. And it almost seems like we need to annoy God. No, he's using the parable to teach what all of us know, that if you're annoyed enough, you will do something for someone. And he's saying, in this manner, not that you need to annoy God, but that you need to keep at it. And as you keep at it, you're going to find. You're going to enter in. And you're going to enter into that life that is exceeding abundantly beyond anything anyone could ask. So I'm going to give you something to do this week. As a little homework, I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount as a whole in one sitting. It's only 3 chapters. It's not that much. I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, alone, in a quiet place, and I want you to imagine that you're there. Like you're there. Do the best that you can. I think we have all great imaginations. We can do this. Read the thing through as if you're sitting there listening. And then when you're done, don't wait. And don't get caught up in any, is this right or theological or anything like that. Write down what impacts you. So read it through. And then just immediately, it could be 1, 2, 3, it could be 10 things. Who knows? Write down what impacts you. And then you can ask from that, you know, what things do I lack here? What part of this journey am I maybe, you know, trying to skirt around? I'm not seeking it. I'm not asking about it. You know what? Maybe I like poor in spirit, but I don't like peacemaker because I like to fight. You know? What impacts you, and see, you know, if there's anything there that you could start asking, seeking, and knocking about. I think I have already practiced this. I'll do it again. To just read it one time through and say just whatever. After I'm done, just write down a few lines of what impacted me. And if you want to share them, sure, you can share them with me. I won't say your name or anything. If you want me to read them or whatever, it would be great. It would be awesome to see them. All right? It's a great exercise. All right, we have to celebrate our Lord's Supper. And so let's pass out our elements, and we'll do that. So if you want to join me just for a brief moment, I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and that's we'll use Luke's depiction of the Lord's Supper to guide us. But there's a place, the journey that I put on the board about that last journey from Jesus took from Galilee to Jerusalem is written out by Luke in Luke 9 through 19. So it's a huge part of his gospel. From chapter 9, it's really the end of chapter 9, all the way to 19, chapter 19, is that final journey of the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem. And how he interacts with people and how the disciples interact with him and try to learn is pretty amazing. If you read it through, like this is all one journey, you actually get quite a bit out of it that you wouldn't. And one of the things that they do, now this is at the beginning of the journey, in Luke 9:30, that Jesus goes up on a mountain and is transfigured. And he's transfigured into his resurrection form. And two other fellas show up with him. One is Moses and the other is Elijah. And they're all there. And Peter, James, and John, his inner three, are there to see it. Now, if you had asked me just a few days ago, did Jesus, Moses, and Elijah have a conversation? I would have been like, I don't know. What did they talk about? Obviously, I don't know that either. But they did have a conversation, and we're told what they talked about. So look at 9:30. Now, out of all the things you could have talked about, you're Jesus, and here's Moses and Elijah, and you could talk about anything. Here's what they talk about. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, the Greek word for departure is exodus, and it means his death. They're not talking about his departure to Jerusalem, but what he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. And it's his exodus. This Greek word is used for people dying in their exodus from earth to heaven. Actually, Peter uses it in that exact way for his own departure. And so what is Moses and Elijah and Jesus talk about? Jesus' death in Jerusalem. Moses has been waiting for how long to talk to this man about what? And they want, same with Elijah. What did they want to talk about? His death in Jerusalem. That's how absolutely significant it is. Both all the Old Testament saints knew it, even in heaven, they knew it. And when they came to earth on this brief visit, this brief day trip to earth, it's the thing they want to talk to him about is his death in Jerusalem. Isn't that marvelous? And so you and I get to talk about it as much as we like and learn about it because we have the gospel. So in 22:15, the Lord said, I have earnestly, or in 22:15, sorry, I'll give you a moment to turn there. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Which is that we would assume the wedding feast that we have with him. And you and I, when he drinks his next wine, you'll be drinking with him. And when he had taken, you already read that, sorry, in verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord for us. Let's eat the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. For indeed, behold, the hand of the one who's betraying me is with my but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And so, in honor of our Lord and his work, finished work on the cross, let's drink the cup together. I love that even while he's doing this, his betrayer is there. And he does it anyway, because he's going to die for us all. And anybody can eat and anybody can drink. Always remember that. All of us are graciously invited to this table to celebrate him, because he's done it as a grace gift for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to... Now, this is another aspect, Father, that you've given us to learn. And from here we come to learn, and help us, Father, to understand the truth behind the sacrifice of our Lord, the giving of his body, and this new covenant that you have given us in his blood. A new covenant which is the blessing upon us for those who are beneficiaries of his finished work. We're so grateful, Father, that you've given us him so that we can confidently say that we are yours, and that we can also confidently say that we will ask, seek, and knock, and we will find. If anyone's listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, this is a time for you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world and the only one. Jesus is the Son of God who became a man, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world, for all of your sins. And by that, he is also resurrected on the third day. He's not dead, he's alive, because he defeated death. If you believe upon him, you will also defeat death. But you don't do it, God does it for you. God is very clear that you don't work for your salvation, but you do attain it by faith, or it's given to you as a gift by faith. The one that you have faith in can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, and resurrected on the third day. Believe in him and you will be saved. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time, this table, our time together. We ask in Christ's name, and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So just our offering. I know we're a little long here, but thank you for your patience. And we'll take our offering. And then, Alan, we'll just close after the offering with whatever closing song you want. So don't blame me. Just kidding. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest. We give in worship of you, in honor of you. And may you continue to use the finances you provide to sustain and hopefully, Father, build this church. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Everyone, thanks.